Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Michelle Leslie.
And I'm Amy Spreeman. Well, it's a topic that seems to rear its ugly head every few years, and since it's recently come up again, we thought we'd tackle it. Blue language, foul language, cussing, cursing, swearing, potty mouth, bad words. We are talking about profanity. What does the Bible have to say about it? Is it okay for Christians to use four-letter words? And what about pastors using expletives in the pulpit? And on a related note, what about Christians using the name of God as an expression, as in, oh my God? And let me tell you, that was hard for me to even utter the words to describe what people say casually so often without the intention at all of praising our Almighty God. Or what about using just the shortened version OMG spelled out or spoken? It's used by Christians that way, but is that okay?
Yeah, speaking of this whole issue, I mean, the first time, particularly the profanity issue, the first time I remember that coming up with Christians was several years ago. Gosh, it's probably been 10 years ago or so, when Mark Driscoll was in his heyday at Mars Hill, maybe even earlier than that. And he was just starting, that was around the time he was just starting to become popular in reform circles and on social media. And a bunch of my doctrinally sound friends and pastors I knew were sharing his sermons and quotes on social media. So I started looking into him. And one of the first things I found out about him was that he would sometimes use profanity from the pulpit. And that is the issue that kept me from following him and listening to him and buying his books and so on, even before some of the more troubling issues about him started coming to light. Do you remember that, Amy?
Yes, I was working at the radio station back then, hosting the Stand Up for the Truth talk show, and that was quite a topic. I remember listeners at the time were quite upset by it. And of course, if you followed the news about Mark Driscoll over the past several years, you know, his elders at Mars Hill Church attempted to place him under church discipline, and he ultimately fled from that and is now firmly entrenched in the New Apostolic Reformation circles, so we would certainly recommend you steer clear of him. But yes, it was shocking to our senses back then. And like everything, Michelle, sometimes what shocks Christians one year ends up losing its impact as sin becomes more acceptable. Example, fast forward to this year, the issue of pastors using profanity came up again recently when a pastor by the name of Jeff Durbin used an expletive while preaching at a Christian conference. Jeff, as many of you might know, is one of the pastors of Apologia Church in Arizona. You may also be familiar with Jeff from Apologia Radio, Apologia TV, and the Cultish podcast, and his wonderful, tireless anti-abortion work on behalf of the preborn.
Right. And now I just want to clarify that although we believe Jeff was wrong to use an expletive in his sermon, this episode is not about him personally or even about that particular event. It's about the issue of Christians using profanity and using OMG and other phrases that take God's name in vain. What Jeff did and the social media discussion that sort of followed that just sort of springboarded us into this topic. Now, Jeff isn't someone that I follow all that closely. I know enough about him to know. Yeah, I know. And maybe you feel the same way. I know enough about him to know that he and I have differing perspectives on a few of the finer points of theology. But as far as I know, he's a good, solid brother in Christ who is not in the habit of using profanity, but rather was making what he believed to be a biblical point in his sermon. And I can respect that. I think he went about it the wrong way, but I can respect that. And also, we're certainly not implying that he's heading down the same road Mark Driscoll did just because he used a profane word. I mean, the profanity with Mark Driscoll was just the tip of the iceberg.
Right.
There was so much more bad stuff going on with him. So we're certainly not implying that Jeff and Mark are the same or anything like that. So let's go ahead and put the Jeff Durbin incident in park and transition to the general issue of Christians using profanity and OMG type phraseology. It is baffling to me that we even have to address this topic, and that I've seen doctrinally sound Christians and even pastors excusing the use of profanity or even trying to say that Scripture supports the use of profanity, as though any Christian who stands against it is some sort of uptight, fundamentalist Karen who only cares about nothing burger issues at the expense of more important issues. You know, has the Bible nothing to say about the way we use language? On the contrary, Scripture deals with this issue multiple times in the Old and New Testament. Amy, why don't you read us our first couple of passages on that?
Sure. James chapter 3, starting at verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. If you read verses 1 through 12 of James chapter 3 right before that, you could see that James is making two main points. First, we should exercise self-control over everything, including profanity and misuse of the Lord's name that comes out of our mouths. We need to think before we speak, rather than just mindlessly spewing out words, and choose words that honor God. His second point is that it is inconsistent, even a form of hypocrisy, for any Christian whose heart, mind, and body is supposed to be controlled by Christ to speak words of both blessing and cursing. He makes this point even more clear in verses 11 and 12. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. When we fail to exercise control over our tongues, and when we bless God on Sunday but curse our neighbor on Monday, we are dishonoring God and representing Him and His gospel poorly to those around us. And Luke 6:45 comes at this same basic point from another perspective. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So James is saying that we need to bridle the tongue and make sure our words reflect that we belong to Christ. Luke says, basically, hey, if bad words are coming out of your mouth, it's because there's bad stuff going on in your heart. And I will say, Michelle, in my pagan days, I didn't really think anything about this, but very early on in my Christian sanctification, it was all of these verses that I just read that the Lord used to impress on me just how important this issue is to God. It's kind of like when you get sick, when you run a fever and you start feeling bad. Those are symptoms of a deeper underlying problem, a disease. And so if you're habitually swearing, that's a symptom telling you there's a deeper underlying problem, a spiritual form of heart disease. And if you know this, and maybe you were cured of your sailor mouth at one point, but then maybe you noticed that lately you're hearing those words come out of your mouth once again, that's a sign that the disease is back.
That's so true. You know, what we say reveals what's going on in our hearts, even if we don't use profanity, and we might be speaking words of complaining or speaking words of bitterness or gossip. So everything that comes out of our mouths reveals what's going on in our hearts. Yeah. You know, going back to the James 3 passage, when I read verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Whenever I read that, it reminds me of what people sometimes say when they hear somebody cursing up a blue streak. They'll say, "Do you kiss your mama with that mouth?" So I think that might, if he had been writing today and living in the South, he might have said something like that. But I also like his use of the tree illustration in verse 12, where he says, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? And Jesus uses a similar illustration in Matthew 7:16 through 18. He says, he's talking about false teachers there, but this is what he says with the same sort of illustration. He says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So this is a really important biblical principle that applies to so many areas of our lives as Christians. We are to bear fruit in keeping with who we are, born again, genuinely regenerated sons and daughters of the King. If you're an olive tree, you bear olives. If you walk up to something that you think is an olive tree and you see figs on it, you don't assume that it's an olive tree that's just experiencing some sort of anomaly and accidentally producing a fig or two here and there. You assume You assume it's a fig tree because trees produce fruit in keeping with what they are genetically. And it's the same way with Christians. Our fruits got to match our faith. Our produce ought to match our profession. Our crop better match our confession. And I think it's very interesting that James starts off his entire section about taming the tongue with this in verse 1. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." You know what that means? He's talking to pastors and teachers with all of this stuff that he's talking about with our language and controlling our tongues. I mean, it generally applies to all Christians, but he's specifically saying to pastors, watch your mouth, because you as a mouthpiece for God are going to be held to a higher standard and judged more strictly.
Yeah, that really speaks to what we started off this episode talking about, pastors using profanity, or those in Christian leadership who have large platforms, you know, speakers or authors or social media personalities. This passage in James seems pretty clear that leaders should be going above and beyond to keep their speech clean, holy, and pleasing to the Lord. Here are a couple more passages that we should consider as we're thinking about profanity. How about, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And that's from Ephesians 4:29. Or how about this one a chapter later? "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving," from Ephesians 5:4. So I really think those verses are very clear. We're not to let corrupting, filthy, foolish, crude words come out of our mouths because they're out of place for Christians. I'm not sure how you can read those verses and come away from them thinking that, you know, God thinks it's okay for Christians to use profanity.
I agree. I don't think you can give those verses a plain reading and turn right around and try to justify your potty mouth. They say what they say, and we need to submit to them and obey them. But there are some Christians who might be thinking, well, okay, but all those so-called dirty words are just words. You know, what makes one string of four letters good and noble, like love or pray or holy, while another string of four letters is considered awful and shocking? Well, it's because of the meaning attached to the word. Human beings don't deal with words as random assemblages of letters. Human beings deal with words in terms of meaning. And God doesn't want the meanings that come out of our mouths to point people away from Him, but rather to represent Him well.
Yeah, that's right. And if you're a Christian who uses foul or vulgar language, have you ever stopped to think about why you do that? Maybe you should. There's some questions, I think, that you can prayerfully consider just between you and the Lord. How about, what is the motivation of your heart for saying these words? Is it Christ-like? Do you think Jesus would use that kind of language? Or when you say those words, do they point people to or away from Christ? What impression does it give people of Christians, the church, and Jesus Himself when they hear you cussing? Now think about all the definitions of swear words you say. You know, the S word and the F word? Those both have specific foul meanings. When you say those words, what definition or what image would pop up in the mind of the person who hears you? Is it something that honors Christ?
Yeah, those are some great things to think about, pray about, and study scripture about as we consider our hearts and how the outflow, the overflow of our hearts comes out in our words. But there's another aspect of the Christians and cussing issue that I want to explore tonight while we're talking about it. As I mentioned very briefly earlier, when the issue of Christians using profanity came up again several weeks ago, I was very surprised to hear a few Christians saying that Scripture actually supports Christians, specifically pastors, using profanity to get their point across.
I'm surprised at that too, and that many Christians were even using certain passages of Scripture to back this up, if you can believe that. You know, think back to the passages we've already read tonight from James and Luke and Ephesians. We know that Scripture says we're to bridle our tongues, and we're not to let filthy words come out of our mouths, and that when there's evil in our hearts, evil is going to come out of our mouths. You're just kind of like a swamp bubbling up. And that all of this is especially true for pastors who are held to a higher standard. So, you know, you're left with, how could any passage of Scripture say it's okay to do the opposite? That it's okay for pastors and teachers to use foul language to emphasize a point that they're making? We know Scripture doesn't really contradict itself, right? Ever. So one of the passages people try to say supports pastors using profanity is Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You know, this is one of my favorite passages, Michelle. I just shared this on social media just this week. The Greek word that's translated rubbish here in the ESV is skubalon. Skubalon, the King James Version translated as dung, just so we know what we're all talking about here. So the argument that this verse supports the use of profanity is that Paul is basically using the Greek equivalent of our modern day expletive for bull's excrement or cow patties or horse apples for all of us country folks up here. In other words, they say, Paul used profanity in his sermon, so it's okay for modern pastors to use profanity in our sermons, right? But was Paul actually using a swear word? You know, Pastor Mike Riccardi, one of the pastors at John MacArthur's Grace Community Church, wrote a very helpful Facebook post addressing this issue, and we're going to link it in the show notes so that you can read the whole thing, but here's part of what he said. Quote, the notion that skubalon was basically a Greek curse word is a myth. I've always found Phil Johnson's comments on this matter to be helpful. Phil says, quote, the word is more like the English term excrement. In fact, it had a broader range of semantic meanings more akin to the English term waste. It's fairly common in secular Greek literature, and while it describes the worst kind of filth from the sewer, there's no stigma of inappropriateness attached to the use of the word itself, and just like the English expression, filth from the sewer avoids the cultural stigma of the S word and some of its borderline variants. And since Paul expressly forbade the use of language that was deemed taboo, to insist that he himself did so in Philippians 3 is exegetically irresponsible. End quote. That was Phil Johnson, as quoted by Pastor John MacArthur's teaching pastor, Mike Riccardi. So we're going to, again, share that. But what he's saying here is that Paul didn't use the Greek equivalent of a dirty word for excrement. He used the Greek equivalent of the word excrement. So Philippians 3:8 does not back up the idea that Scripture supports the use of profanity.
Yeah, Mike's post explained things really well, and I would encourage our listeners to go read the whole thing. It's not very long, but it's really helpful. Well, there are, besides Philippians 3:8, there are a couple of other passages that I've seen people use to try to justify Christians using profanity. And one of them is Ezekiel 23, and the other is Matthew 23. Well, if you've been participating in the Ezekiel Bible study over on my blog, we've already gone through chapter 23, and you will understand why I am not even going to attempt to politely describe the excruciatingly graphic metaphors God uses in that chapter to describe Israel's sin. There isn't a way I can accurately convey to you what he says in that chapter while still keeping this episode appropriate for everyone's ears. So just read it for yourself later, or maybe even hit pause right now and read it. It shouldn't take more than a few minutes. Matthew 23 is a chapter you're probably more familiar with. It's Jesus's woe to you diatribe against the scribes and the Pharisees, where he calls them blind guides, whitewashed tombs, and so on. So the argument is that because God used this kind of language in these particular chapters, it's okay for Christians to swear or for pastors to use profanity in their sermons. But again, that argument doesn't fly for several reasons. First of all, in both of these passages, this is God speaking, and that's important for two reasons. Reason A, just because God says something doesn't mean we get to say it. God gets to say all kinds of things that we don't get to say. Let there be light. We don't get to speak things into existence, contrary to what the New Apostolic Reformation would have you believe. I am that I am. We don't get to claim to be God. That's blasphemy. Away from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. We don't get to consign people to hell. So the argument that if God said it, I can say it isn't valid. God is God. We are not. That's reason A, that it's important to note that it's God speaking in both of these passages. Reason B, God doesn't contradict himself. Earlier, we read just a few of the passages of Scripture that deal with holy speech and taming the tongue. God does not then turn around and use the exact kind of speech he prohibits. If he did, he would cease to be God, because that kind of hypocrisy is totally against his nature. And think about it. If he did use foul language in these passages and then told us not to in other passages, he would be requiring us to be holier than he is. And we know that's not happening. Now, the other reason that Ezekiel 23 and Matthew 23 don't support Christians using profanity is because the language God uses in both of these passages is not profane. It may be harsh, stringent, strong, graphic, but it's not sinfully profane in the same way cuss words are. Read through Ezekiel 23 and then imagine, if you will, a courtroom in which a police officer has been summoned to testify about a pornographic movie that has been brought in as evidence in a particular case. So the police officer may have to describe some really disgusting things that happen in the movie as part of his testimony, but he's not going to use street language or dirty words to describe body parts or sexual acts. He's going to use appropriate terminology, both because of who he is, a professional in the field of law enforcement, and out of respect for the venue, a court of law. And that's what's going on in Ezekiel 23. God is using strong, graphically descriptive language to wake up Israel to the gross, disgusting nature of her sin, but he is not using profane language or dirty words because of who he is. He is holy, holy, holy. And anyway, would it make any sense for him to be unholy while he's calling out Israel for being unholy? I mean, that, again, would be hypocritical. So what's happening in Ezekiel 23 is exactly like what's happening with Scubalon in Philippians 3:8. God is using appropriate words to describe something that's completely gross and disgusting. So Ezekiel 23 doesn't support the use of profanity. And Matthew 23, I mean, that's really a stretch to basically say that Jesus was using profanity there. I mean, that's what you would have to argue to get that chapter to support what you're saying. You really have to be searching hard for a passage to support your unbiblical idea if that's the best one you can come up with. I mean, come on. You could read that chapter to the most foul-mouthed person you know and say, was Jesus cussing these people out? And nobody's going to say yes. Again, he's being stringent. He's using stark language, but he's not using sinfully profane language. He's not cussing. And then there's just one more thing that I want to note about both of these chapters. In both of them, God was addressing those who claimed to be his people and yet were unrepentantly living in egregious rebellion. He was using strong language to rebuke them for their sin, and he was calling them to repentance. That's not in any way the same thing as Christians going about their daily lives littering their conversation with profanity. It is not the same thing. And it's also not the same thing as a pastor using profanity from the pulpit on a Sunday morning or even at a Christian conference. If a pastor has a church body that is so steeped in sin across the board, like Israel was when God was addressing them in Ezekiel 23, if the pastor's church is like that and he has to use harsh language to rebuke them, okay, fine. He can use harsh language, but just like God, he cannot use profane language. And usually most pastors don't have a congregation like that. They have a mix of strong Christians, maturing Christians, new Christians, maybe some false converts, maybe a few unbelievers. And the majority of his congregation is not going to need the type of harsh rebuke we see in Ezekiel 23 and Matthew 23. And if he's speaking at a doctrinally sound Christian conference, he's generally going to be speaking to doctrinally sound Christians because that's who goes to doctrinally sound Christian conferences. Doctrinally sound, Jesus-loving, Bible-obeying, holiness-pursuing Christians at a Christian conference don't generally need the same kind of stern rebuke as false converts who relish their sin, like the people we see who are being addressed by God in the Ezekiel and Matthew passages. So I think we can see that there aren't any passages of Scripture that allow or support Christians or pastors using profanity.
That's right. Well, there is one last thing we want to address that's related to Christians using profanity, and that's Christians, and unfortunately sometimes pastors, taking God's name in vain by saying things like, oh my God, or good Lord, or writing the initials or saying OMG, you know, maybe in texts or on social media, or using any other similar phrases that uses God's name as an exclamatory or curse word. Most of us are probably familiar with the Ten Commandments, which are found in Exodus chapter 20. The third commandment is found in verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The third commandment, taking God's name in vain, is not limited to saying, oh my God, and OMG. There are many ways to misuse God's name. Profanity, for one, as in using God's name as a curse word. Offhand phrases that include any of the Trinity's names. Taking a vow or an oath in God's name flippantly and not keeping it. Or what about misrepresenting God or his word to others, you know, and so on. But tonight, we're just going to focus on the phrases and terms that include any of God's names. To take God's name in vain is to misuse God's name. To treat God's name as low and common rather than treating his name as high and holy, speaking God's name reverently and worshipfully. And when we say God's name, that means any of God's names, God, Lord, Jesus, or Christ, or any of his other names.
Yeah, there's an evangelical podcast called the Holy Post Podcast. Holy Post being a play on words on Holy Ghost. And, you know, others may disagree, but I personally think that's taking God's name in vain, treating it as a pun rather than treating it reverently.
Yeah, and Scripture is very serious about treating God's name as holy. We've seen that in the Ten Commandments, but, you know, some of our listeners might be thinking, hey, but aren't there people in the Bible who say, oh my God? I mean, doesn't that make it okay? Well, actually, there are several verses of Scripture in various books of the Bible that contain the phrase, oh my God. Nehemiah was fond of that phrase, as were the psalmists. Those two books contain the most verses with that phrase. A couple of examples. Remember for my good, oh my God, all that I have done for this people. And that's from Nehemiah chapter 5:19. And then, oh my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. From Psalm 25, verse 2. So if you examine all of these verses, you might notice a few things about the way this phrase is used in Scripture that sets it apart from the way this phrase is normally used today. At first, this phrase is used to address God directly. The people saying or writing this phrase in Scripture are talking to God and not using God's name as an exclamatory, like we would use the name, say the words like wow or cool without giving him any thought at all. And now second, this phrase is used reverently and worshipfully, right? It's used to honor God in the fullness of his nature and character, not to exclaim over the cuteness of kittens or some other paltry earthly event. And third, this phrase is used in the context of prayer, much the same way we would reverently address God in prayer with phrases like, Dear Lord or Heavenly Father. And one more thing that might be of interest to our fellow grammar nerds. When you see the phrase, Oh my God, in Scripture, do you ever notice that it starts with just O? Just O, not O-H. Just O. So when you see it written out in the normal, irreverent way as it's used today, it always starts with O as in O-H. That's not an accident. It's meant to set apart these two different usages.
Yeah, and speaking of letters, while we're talking about spelling and letters, I had a friend years ago who frequently used OMG in her texts and Facebook posts. And when I talked to her about the way that that takes God's name in vain, she said, well, I'm not taking God's name in vain when I use OMG because to me, the G stands for goodness. And I know how I answered her, but how would you answer someone who says something like that?
Well, Michelle, when I've got some thoughts on that. When people see or hear those initials OMG, they understand it to mean, oh my God. You know, I've also heard a few Christians say that when they use the letters OMG, in their minds, the G stands for gosh or goodness. Well, that's great, but that's not what the overwhelming majority of other people think when they see or hear those letters. And they can't read your mind, so that's not what it means to them. OMG is clearly established in our social vernacular to mean God and not gosh. So you don't have the power to change our culture's established vernacular. In other words, it means what it means, and it doesn't matter what you want it to mean.
Right. And that's pretty much what I told my friend, too. So I think this has been a really good discussion tonight, and I hope it's helpful to our listeners. So as we wrap up things tonight, what are some steps you can take if you're just now realizing that you shouldn't be using profanity and taking God's name in vain? Well, one of the best things that you can do is to pray about it. Repent of using foul language. Ask God to help you think before you speak and ask him to help you choose words that honor him rather than dishonor him.
And here are some scriptures you might want to pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And that's from Psalm 19, verse 14. And one of my favorites, Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Well, that's a good way to end it, Michelle. And that's going to do it for another episode of A Word Fitly Spoken. Don't forget to check the show notes for more biblical resources on profanity and on taking God's name in vain. You can do that on your podcast app or at our website, awordfitlyspoken.life. And if this episode has been helpful to you, be sure to share it with your friends and loved ones.
That's right. And until next time, watch your mouth, honor God with your lips, and walk worthy.